Long ago, in the eternity before time, there was God. He himself and him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect community. Perfect beauty. Perfect love. A total perfection. And he creates. And he makes earth and star and moon and mountain and river and animals and bugs, right? And then he forms us from the dust, whereas previously he just spoke to make by his hands and touch. And then breathes the breath of life into us. And then our first response as humans is to think that we are God. And we fall for the trap that our ancestors have fallen into, that Adam and Eve fell into, where they decided that they will decide what is right and what is wrong. And they will be like God. And so they are cut off. And we suffer because of it, tied to original sin, their sin. And now we sin of our own. And our sin severs us from God, brings forth death. And this death brings forth hell and condemnation. That is what we have wrought on our own. Integrity Church, the world must know who Jesus is. It must. There is no other hope. There is no other way. Without Jesus, there is nothing but condemnation before a holy God. But this is the gospel message, that mankind sinned against God, bringing death into the world. But God, full of love and compassion, sent his only Son, the God-man Jesus Christ, to pay the debt against us for sin by nailing it to the cross in his death and then victoriously rising from the dead, restoring us to God in newness of life. Believe in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, and you will be saved. That's it right there. That's the gospel message. You here looking for something? That's what you're looking for. That's why we're alive, oh Christian. The whole purpose for our existence is found right there in the life of Jesus Christ. But often we try and make ourselves extraordinary. That talking a big game, I do that well. Living by our own standards. Seeking experiences that appeal to the senses. These disobediences, they make us dull. And thus, ineffective. God desires faithfulness to him in the ordinary. That is, God wants you to be obedient to him in the regular things of life, in the everyday. Should you dare to be ordinary, Jesus will make much of you. There is great textual evidence for this. And my hope for you today is that you walk away encouraged to be ordinary and to be on mission. If you have a Bible of any sort, open to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And while we're doing that, I'm going to pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your word, that you've given us an abundance in it, and that it holds the keys to understanding life in you. So may we wrestle well with your word and discover who you are, and may you stand victorious in our hearts and in our minds as Lord. God, do a great work today in the lives of your people, not based off of my words, but on the words in your text. And in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this section of scripture is very, very common. You probably have heard it if you've been in church for any length of time. You've probably seen this on bumper stickers, on like big signs that go out from the exit of a church into the world, if you will. You know, you've heard this in some way, shape, or form. It's a very common text. It's also a very dense text. I'm not going to unpack today every last little pericope, thought, intense inside of these four verses. That's a lot. I was given one time slot. I intend to respect it. Whoever said good, I'm right there with you. Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now there's something I think, I won't say very wrong, but there's something that we're not picking up from this text when we read it. I constantly glaze over a certain important tidbit here. We understand that at this point Jesus is resurrected. He's in his authority. We know that he's telling us to go get him, go make disciples, go reach all peoples everywhere always. We know we are to baptize. But at verse 20, I think we get tripped up and we don't realize we're getting tripped up. So 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Hang on to that. And we have to ask ourselves, what is Jesus teaching here? What he's teaching us, and if you're a note taker, this is your line for today, he's teaching us that extraordinary evangelism requires ordinary obedience to God. I'll give it to you again. He's teaching us that extraordinary evangelism requires ordinary obedience to God. You know, we love to teach and teach and teach and read and read and write and write all sorts of information in the church today. I mean, for real, it seems like a day goes by and everybody's got some sort of new blog or a mug with a blurb on it offering something. If I opened up my cell phone right now and went to Instagram, in between the photos of everyone getting engaged right now, not bitter at all, totally not bitter at all. There, it's a little bit. Congrats, by the way, to Zach Heck and Abigail Bontempo on their engagement. Yeah, you can turn red all you want, that's great. Yeah, I saw your photos on my Instagram too, but in between the photos of everyone getting engaged, I see cartoons of Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards offering spicy little one-liners. I can see Bible verses. There's content everywhere. We love information. Books. You can find all sorts of books, all kinds of books. You know, Christian people, they get so particular about books. They're like, "Well, who do you read?" And you know, it's kind of like they're feeling them out. You know, like, well, I read a lot of Piper and Spurgeon. What do you read? Like, it's stupid. It's really stupid, right? Christian people love information. But here's the deal. The Great Commission isn't teaching us to deliver sweet content about Jesus to the world. It's not the great information. It's mandating us to give others the tools to obey Jesus. God's written for us all the sweet content we're ever going to need in 66 books called the Bible. It's our job to know, to truly know what the Word says, and to teach others to obey what the Word says. And here's the real kicker. For me, at least, this is the real kicker. Jesus says to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Extraordinary evangelism requires ordinary obedience to God. You can't, and you're flat out, you're just not going to teach others to obey God if you yourself are not obeying God. If you have hidden sin in your life, you know, not sin like, oh, my accountability partners know, I'm working through this, I'm honest in repentance and confession to God. Like hidden sin, the sin nobody sees, the sin far away from your accountability groups, from cohesion, from the world, from social media, that when you're crying in the corner, you lie about what's actually going on. That hidden sin, you may actually find that for a short time, your ministry may actually succeed. You're confused. People might even get saved. You can't stop God. But if every week you come forward to disciple, to evangelize, and to do ministry with hidden garbage in your heart, your ministry will eventually crumble. It will crumble because its base is on the confession of who you are and not who God is. I want you to know that the word teaches us that the whole of our lives is founded upon the gospel of our salvation. The gospel touches every aspect of our lives, hidden and seen. It has the power to transform, to heal, to make right, to save lives. And even more important than its power to save lives is that by its very nature, it glorifies God. If then, in ordinary faithfulness, you begin to apply the massive amounts of information you've heard about the gospel, you would see your life transformed, resembling the gospel, that is, resembling Jesus. And your evangelism will have much power, for the gospel will truly be at the center of it, for it is then at the center of your life. When we're willing to have Jesus be what's significant about us, instead of trying to conjure up false significance found outside of him, we'll be truly unstoppable. This is the result of ordinary faithfulness. See, God's heart for us has always been for us to have a heart for him that's cultivated in obedience. See, God wants you to follow him. God wants you to love him, and that's kind of hammered out as you're more obedient to him throughout time. Again, in the beginning, Adam and Eve were with God in the garden, and they had plenty of information about God. They walked with God. They saw God. They walked with him. They talked with him. You know, maybe they threw the ball around with God. Who knows? Who knows what they did? But what marred them and removed them from God's presence wasn't a lack of information, it was a lack of obedience. In young adult terms, since most of you come to the second service, if you love someone, you don't just stare at their Tinder. If you don't know what Tinder is, you're better for it. You don't just stare at their Tinder, ranting about what you've divined about them. You marry them in committed adoration. You committed to God? This pattern of desired obedience and lack of follow-through, though, is pretty much a defining trait of humanity. In Deuteronomy 28, we've hit this kind of end of the beginning with God finishing outlining to Moses what the newly minted nation of Israel must obey in its laws. After outlining the law, God offers curses and blessings to be had pending their obedience to God. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 2, pardon me, it says, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God," obey, "being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Simple formula here. Obey me and you'll be blessed. Now, the specific blessings listed in the verses after that are for Israel in that time. But what's important for us today is seeing that God desires for his people to obey him. And also that great blessing does accompany that. But that doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to be awesome all the time in your life. An important mark of maturity in the Christian life is actually learning how to suffer well. Blessing ain't stuff. Blessing ain't stuff. It's the same in our current New Testament reality. Jesus is constantly talking about following him and the associated cost. In John 14, 15 through 17, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the whole world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. If you love me, you'll commit to me. If you love me, you won't just window shop. If you love me, you'll obey." But there's something more interesting here for our lives in John than in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 28, God promises blessings to Israel for obeying, wonderful blessings that would lead them to prosper should they procure them. But here in John 14 and in Matthew 28, we're being told to obey God, but that we'll also not only always have God with us, but inside of us always. That's a blessing. And unlike the blessing in Deuteronomy, God's presence inside of us is not provisional, meaning it's not just for a time. It's not dependent on our performance. I can't earn God in or earn God out. But rather, God generously pours himself out purely based upon his grace and his sovereign power. Meaning God is asking me to obey, and I know that in my flesh I'm going to fail him. And there's a higher percentage chance even that today I will fail him more than normal, which is a lot always every day. Because I have not really slept in about 2 or 3 days. Slept nothing last night, about 2, 3, maybe 4 hours the night before. And through no cause of anxiety or anything. You know, just you can't sleep. And also, you know, the workflow sometimes. And I'm liable in my own flesh and physical tire to be extra dumb today. And I'm going to fail him. Hopefully not while I'm up here, at least. That would stink. But in my failings, there's his success. Because his Spirit dwells in me and enables me to follow him. And picks me up when I fall and keeps the course. Ordinary faithfulness, Spirit empowered. But I want you to know that this work that God's doing, it's a continuing of your salvific work that he's done in you. Meaning God started something in you, he's going to finish it. God began a work in you, he'll see it to completion. God's not a cheap date, you know? He's not going to back out of paying the check at the last minute on you. You're gonna go forth with him, and he's going to supply what you need, and it's going to be found in his person. John 1:16, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. I tell that one to myself just about every day. And I need you to know that in God's enabling, to follow him in the ordinary, that's literally all it takes. That's pretty much everything. You don't need to be Billy Graham or Francis Chan or David Platt, again, depending on who you read, or David Livingstone to reach the masses for Jesus. You just need to be you. Ordinary and ordinarily faithful. That's literally all it takes. You got to follow him in the mundane things, and be willing to speak and ready to speak when the time comes. And again, I want to read Matthew 28, 16 through 20, just one more time here, because I think we're just missing something. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Sounds straightforward. But I've noticed that in kind of like looking at this and in looking at the mission, there's this real problem among young Christians. Like in terms of age, younger Christians. And I have a little name for it. And I want to qualify that we need to reach all people, everywhere, always. If you're a note taker, write that one down. It makes it a lot easier to remember. Reach all people, everywhere, always. Let you move your pens. So young people have a little something that I personally like to call the Africa complex. That's when a young person goes away for 1 week overseas. All the young people are starting to laugh. Or maybe a month even, and they think they're hot stuff, evangelizing to wherever they are. But you know, there's 51 other weeks in the year other than the one that they spend abroad. What are you going to do then? It's a real problem. And here's the deal with that too, is that not everyone's called to the nations. Some are. And we must support. And we must love. And we must do what we can. But most of us, we're just not. We're ordinary people, regulars, living on Long Island. And since we're regulars living on Long Island, then what are we to do? Well, look at verse 19. Okay, I'm gonna look at it from that first word there at Matthew 28, 19. Okay, good. Go to work and make disciples. Go to school and make disciples. Go hang out with friends and make disciples. Go to family parties and make disciples. Go to your hobby groups and make disciples. Go to the gym and then go to the gym and make disciples. Free tip. I didn't go at all this week. Sorry, Nick. Go be with the people around you and make them disciples. Be an ordinary, faithful person with this extraordinary message of hope that Jesus lives, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the center of the universe, that Jesus is the Holy One to be adored, that Jesus is worthy of all praise, that Jesus is the one, that Jesus is King. God uses ordinary people so that our boasting may be of Jesus Christ and not of ourselves. You know, God was nagging on my heart for about 2 months at the end of last year to pray that he would begin to do a great work in the young adult group, that he would start saving and doing all sorts of crazy things, which he has been doing. And I had a really hard time expecting of that and praying for that. And I just didn't know why. And then God revealed something very interesting to me, that I was getting in his way. And I was like, but God. It's kicking myself in the pants like Charlie Brown. It's like, what do you mean, God? I've been doing this with them for almost 4 years. How am I getting in the way now? And then I realized that my expectancy of God to move was based upon how good or bad I preached, how good or bad I sang and played guitar, lead worship, how funny or not funny my jokes were. You know, comedy comes in threes, so you try three times and yeah, sometimes it lands, most of the time it doesn't. Thank you for the pity laugh. See, that's two. And that's three. But I realize God doesn't need me, but I need him. And I needed to get out of his way. So I'm like, okay, God, I'm just going to be faithful to the text. I'm going to roll up on Sunday nights, and I'm going to get out the way and do what you want to do in 2020. And let me tell you, so from the first, we've seen people get saved like almost every week, just about, and it's been incredible. There's been a wild move of God going on, and I fully expect tonight the same thing. And I'm not taking the pulpit tonight either. But those first three times going up, starting a new series, beginning of the year, oh man, everyone knows we're praying this now. Aside from feeling the weight of that and realizing I need to get out of God's way with even that, how ridiculous am I? I felt like I was jogging it for 3 weeks, just standing up there, I sit actually on Sunday nights with a table on my laptop, just dogging it, I was like, I'm bombing right now. And these are things in my development that Pastor Tony and I talk about, that the worst feeling in the universe is when you're up there and you feel like you're just bombing. And every week for like 3 weeks, no matter how many times I saw God move, no matter who got saved, I'm like, I'm bombing. This is terrible. In my head while I'm speaking. See, the young adults right now, you're getting a look at what's going on inside of my head and my heart. I may pretend like I'm invincible, but I'm just an ordinary Long Islander. And then got out of God's way, and he moved. How are you going to get out of God's way in your life? How this year are you going to get out of God's way that he move in and through your life? What in ordinary faithfulness needs to be accomplished in who you are so that God be moving? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. You know, you don't need to be some sort of superhuman. You just need to be you. And God will take what you got and use his strength and ability to perfect, that all the credit and glory go to him and him alone. Ordinary faithfulness. And I want you know too, if you're already feeling low this morning, God will exalt you. He's a lifter of the lowly. Throughout the whole of his word, God will use and continues to use ordinary people who are faithful to him to accomplish his desires. And we especially see a lot of this in the book of Acts. And for the remainder of our time, I want to show you three separate instances in the book of Acts in which God used ordinary people who were ordinarily faithful to him to accomplish great things. And the first one that I see most prevalently is the story of Matthias in the book of Acts. There's literally only one mention of Matthias in the whole of the Bible. We know nothing else about him other than this one spot. Acts 1, 21 through 26. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So stop right there. Jesus has ascended. Judas is off himself. And the disciples are saying, hey, we have this vacancy that we need to fill in order to carry on. 23. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I love the story of Matthias. It's five verses, but I think it's so impactful. He was a regular man. He lived a regular life. He lived it well, apparently. He was there from the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the baptism of John. And he stayed for 3 years. He stayed the course. And that's remarkable. Many did not hold the course. Jesus reached millions, thousands. Palm Sunday, 2 million were estimated to be in Jerusalem, and that's just one day in the life of Jesus. But Jesus at times offered hard teachings, and thousands would walk and turn away. But Matthias stayed, and Matthias was faithful for 3 years in a time where it was very unpopular to follow Jesus. He stayed. Matthias was not only taught, Matthias obeyed. And I have no doubts that Matthias most likely made a fine apostle and finished well. Looking at Acts 6, we see the installation of the first 7 deacons. Now, most times we look at this and we say, oh, hey, there's Stephen and there's Philip. There's Stephen who gave a whole overview of redemptive history thus far and got stoned for it, being the first martyr, and Philip, the evangelist, you know, Ethiopian eunuch on the road. But what about these other 5 guys? Acts 6, 3 through 7. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In this section of scripture, the apostles were just too stacked out with their preachings and teachings and had run into an issue in their food pantry, if you will. One group was being left out, and the apostles realized that they had so much going on that they needed to recruit some help. So they recruited 7 solid, godly men to serve in practical ways. And again, everyone knows Stephen. We love Stephen. We read about Stephen. Everyone knows Philip. We love Philip. Started church all over the place. And you can read about them later in other spots in Acts. But what about Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas? No idea. I mean, this is literally the only mention of them in the Bible. The most I could tell you, of looking at some research here of something of interest, is that Prochorus' name means leader of the dance. Someone has seen Lord of the Dance. Like, that poor, poor child. Get beat up in school for that. These 7 men, they played a vital role, though. Think about it. The church had hit a really serious roadblock early on. And because of their installation and the work that they began to do, we see the results of this immediately in verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." These were practical, down-to-earth servants. And by the apostles' teaching and their faithful service in the church multiplied greatly. When the body of Christ is operating on all cylinders by being obedient to their first love and serving in their giftings, many more will come to know our Lord. Ordinary people, ordinarily faithful. Extraordinary results. And finally, there's Lydia. In Acts 16, 14 through 15. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Tiatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So Lydia is a strong, independent, and wealthy businesswoman. Good role model. You introduce yourself to Lydia and you ask her what she does for a living, and her response, purple. Real helpful, Lydia. So Thyatira, where she was from, was kind of at this nexus of trade, and their big product that they made were dyes and shades of purple and red, that they would take them, kind of like these sea snails in the ground, that would excrete these hormones that they would mix with different things to make dyes for cloth and other tools. And I actually looked up some of the colors, and one the color that they call either like imperial red or like Thyatira red is actually really similar to our pew colors. It's okay. It's a pretty cool color. You know, that's what she did for a living. And so she had great wealth because of this and her successful trading. And she was most likely a Jew, as she was seen honoring the Sabbath just a couple verses prior. And Lydia's heart is placed wide open by God. And she immediately comes to this outrageous, passionate faith. And Lydia used her wealth and her resources to host Paul, Timothy, and Silas. The result of her very ordinary faithfulness was wonderful hospitality that provided much needed respite to these missionaries. She's not mentioned again, but she did a great work in hosting Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Imagine being on your missionary journey and you're getting garbage in most towns, and finally you found someone. Just give you a meal and a bath and a bed. That's some serious gospel work there towards the soul care for those men. And you may think she's extraordinary because of the money, but she's really super ordinary. And again, she's from Thyatira, which was part of Lydia in Asia Minor. Her name listed is literally where she's from. It's her region. If I was telling the story and it were about you, your name would be listed here as Long Island or New York. Or I would say, her from Riverhead, like that. That kind of thing. She's very, in this sense, unremarkable. Maybe she has a different name. Who knows? This is the name listed, where she's from. And she's a random seller. And she's just randomly in Philippi. But she automatically commits herself to the ordinariness of life, to binding everything in her doing to God. That's why she's remembered. You know, Integrity Church, this is a very large and broken island, and it needs us. It's long, with an iron curtain of a city to the west, and vast ocean to the northeast and south. And here's the deal. We're it. Ordinary Long Islanders. That's who God has chosen and sent to proclaim the good news of Jesus to this island. You and me. Pursue faithfulness to God in the ordinary things of life, and he will do incredible things through you. Amen. Dear Jesus, thank you for the weight of glory that you're constantly working inside of us, for never giving up on us, for constantly allowing us to struggle and wrestle with the energy and the tension and just the things that we're going through. When we throw temper tantrums, God, you deal with it and you're cool with it. You don't cast us aside because we're figuring it out. And I thank you for that. And God, I ask that you would inspire the hearts of your people here today to ordinary faithfulness, that you would do much through their lives, God. Ignite them to ordinary passion, to love you even in the mundane things. On a Tuesday at the supermarket, God, I ask that you do a great work in the hearts of your people and inspire us that we may reach the world well. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.